Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Overseer Paulette. Forgive me for the loudness of the music. My phone died, so I didn't hear that. I hope it didn't blow your ears out before the program even gets started. But welcome to Words from the Word. And we are blessed to be able to close out Secrets of the Vine that we've been looking at for some time now, examining the three important facts about what the vine dresser does in our journeys and in our lives to release the potential of abundant life, abundant fruit that lasts. So we are closing out the book with one of the devotional readings from the book. Elder Deborah has agreed to do our reading for us today. Good morning, Elder.
Good morning, Overseer, and those that are on the line. I don't know if you just want me to go forth or if I'm able to give you just a brief preface on why I picked the one I picked, which is not the last one of the devotional. The very last devotional talks about the face of fruitfulness. That's day 31, if, in fact, you have your devotional. So you just let me know when you want me to start and if I'm going down the wrong path, just holler.
No, that's fine. You can do your preface. Whatever, the floor is yours. Sure.
Okay, I appreciate that. And in day 17, there was a topic called sheer panic. And the sheer was sheer panic like shears, like pruning shears. And I just want to read a tiny bit of that one, and then I really want to go into day 18. So if you guys will allow me. The scripture for sheer panic, which was day 17, just says, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts are trustworthy." That comes from Psalm 111, verse 7 out of the NIV. That devotional, and as we all know, if you had the book during this reading, the devotionals are very short, but I don't even want to read this entire devotion. I just wanted to read the beginning, and it starts off saying, it's one thing to imagine God as a loving protector, holding out his strong arms to care for you. But it's quite another thing to think about the all-powerful God, as a vine dresser, coming straight toward you with a pruning instrument. What if he gets carried away and I end up mangled instead of fruitful, you might wonder. And he goes on to tell a story about a gardener who mispruned a cranberry bush. But that to me was not the important thing. There was a couple of lines that he put in there where if we think of ourselves as the branch and wondering what in the world is happening when we're going through the pruning process, it says the questions he was asking himself was, does the vine dresser care specifically about my branch? Does the vine dresser prune my branch for my good? And these are questions I think that maybe unconsciously we ask ourselves maybe now in the light of pruning as we know it from what we've learned from this book. Will the vine dresser always prune at the right time in my life? Does the vine dresser use the best method to prune me? Does the vine dresser prune only for as long as necessary? Will the vine dresser stay with me through this process. And he says, when you address these questions honestly, you will sense a door suddenly, silently swinging open in your heart. You will step across a threshold into a place of relinquishment and peace, and you will never want to go back. So to me, that's just kind of how I wanted to set that up. And like I say, for those of you who have the book in front of you, in the appendix, there is a chart. That chart is labeled Three Seasons in God's Vineyard. And Overseer took us through this, and we talked about the distinctive issues in that chart, the season of discipline, the season of pruning, and the season of abiding. I want us to go back and look at that season of pruning. When we're in that season of pruning, this is your main arena of growth. And what God is dealing with in the season of pruning is us, with self. In discipline, it's sin, and in abiding, it's a season of being closer to the Savior. But when we're in that middle season, it is a season of pruning. And God's main objective for us in the season of pruning is for us to prioritize our values. And what God wants most from us in that season of pruning is to trust, for us to drop any distractions. That's why the main area and arena of growth is self, because we have to trust and we have to drop and move from our own distractions. And the chart indicates what would our best response be when we're going through that season of pruning, and it's relinquishment, to give it up, to turn it over, to relinquish it. And it also gives us instructions and suggestions for what we pray. And he says the prayer should be, use me, Lord, change me so that I can do more for you. And what we experience when we go through that sense of pruning, when we understand that this is a time for us to prioritize our values and that our response should be one of relinquishment, what we will experience will be release. And he goes on to say, when this season ends, when this season will end, it ends when you change your priorities, because that's God's main objective during the time of pruning. And then at the very end, because there's always a reward for our obedience to God and his word, it says what God wants most to give you is more fruit from a pruned life. So now, if you will indulge me, I just want to read day 18, which is the principles of pruning. And if anybody has anything they want to add or share, feel free to just break in anytime, even right now, if there is something from when we went through and read and studied the area of pruning. So if there's anyone or Overseer, if there's anything you would like to share, please jump in at any time. But day 18 in the devotional is the principles of pruning. The scripture reference he highlights is Psalms 138 and 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. You've noticed that God never sends us a memo saying, pruning begins next Thursday at 3:15 p.m. He doesn't tell us what he'll do, how long it will last, or what methods he'll use. In fact, the whole process can seem mysterious until it's over, and you can look back. David is a perfect example. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 16. God told the prophet Samuel that he would find Israel's next king among the sons of Jesse. And right there, in front of a surprised family, David, the shepherd boy, was anointed as God's choice to succeed King Saul. But before the ruling came pruning, years of it, the young prince had to fight a giant, fend off armies, and survive betrayal, loneliness, and assassination attempts. He spent years on the run, living in caves with raging bands of followers. Had something gone terribly wrong? Not at all. God was using his trials to prepare David to be a king who would bear much fruit. Pruning is always future-directed. And that's very important. Pruning is always future-directed. No wonder pruning rarely makes complete sense to us at the time that it's happening. We don't see results instantly. We just feel the shears. Not until the next season will we see God's purposes revealed. New fruit, new strength, and new beauty from him. Today, I want you to consider several important principles of pruning. Pruning occurs when we're doing something right, not wrong. I want to read that again because this was something that really took me by surprise because I always looked at it as this was like a spanking for something that I had done, disobedience, whether knowingly or unknowingly. But the writer says that pruning occurs when we're doing something right, not wrong. Pruning is initiated by God, not us, and it is intended for our benefit. Pruning is custom suited to one individual in a specific area of life. So your pruning may not look like someone else's pruning, which is why it's so important not to compare your process and your journey to that of your brothers and your sisters. Pruning is applied only to a branch that is prepared to respond successfully. And that is really good news because it doesn't feel comfortable. And so to have the blessed assurance that the pruning is applied only to a branch that is prepared to respond successfully, which lets us know that we can get through it. We don't have to retreat. We can move forward in the process because it is only to apply to a branch that has the ability to respond successfully. Pruning is usually applied indirectly through other people and circumstances. Why are those things happening? Why are those people getting on your nerves? Why are you being stretched? You know, what's happening? Because God uses other people. He applies the pruning process indirectly using other people and circumstances. He initiates it. Pruning brings discomfort or stress, but if the branch cooperates, new levels of abundance results. Pruning is only as effective as we permit. Pruning is only as effective as we permit. When I was a kid, I used to hear people say, God is a gentleman, he won't break in. And this is kind of in that same type of situation. Only effective as we permit. If we don't respond in the way that he wants, if we resist, then we stay in that season because you have to go through seasons. And the next to last devotional, excuse me, is entitled The Wisdom of the Seasons, and it shows how we go through the pruning, the discipline, and the pruning into the abundance. So, you know, that would be one I would suggest that you read even after today's lesson. So pruning is only as effective as we permit. Fighting against the process will eventually divert us back into fruitlessness and discipline. And so that's important, because if we don't, we have to go back again, because it is a process and it is ordered and consecutive, you know, discipline, pruning, and then abiding. And so he's saying not only is it only effective as we permit, but when we fight against the process, we will eventually divert. If when fighting against the process will eventually divert us back into fruitlessness and discipline. And who wants to go back to that? Pruning often goes on longer than we think is fair or necessary. Yet, deep and repeated pruning always, always, always means a greater harvest ahead. David submitted to it all. In the process, he learned about endurance, loyalty, leadership, submission to authority, dependence on God, and God's unfailing dependability. David's prayers during these years, as recorded in the Psalms, are often full of honest searching, yet he never wavered in his trust. Even when he didn't understand God's ways, he wrote, and this is a quote, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." And that's from Psalms 63:3. Notice that David refused to believe the common heresy that says, if God is happy with me, my life will go smoothly. If times are tough, God must be displeased or maybe just not paying attention. That lie stops God's work in our lives every time. Have you prayed the Jabez prayer lately for more blessings, for more blessing and influence so you can really make a difference for God, or pleaded to become more like Christ? Then your Father is pleased that you are following hard after him, and you should get ready for pruning. God isn't unhappy with you. Rather, he's delighted that you, like David, are a person after his own heart. You have an awesome future, and his perfect, loving plan is to prepare you for new opportunities to step up to your greatest destiny in him. The entry that the writer listed for the journal entry for this day 18 or any day when you're studying about pruning is, how can what I learned today change the way I think about certain ongoing events in my life? How can this lesson on pruning that we're studying today change the way you think about certain things that are going on in your life, the ongoing events of your life? And he closes with this simple sentence of prayer. Those whose lives are filled with tragedy, and I said prayer, but this is not a prayer. This is actually a quote from Erwin Lutzer, who's actually the president, and I think he might be president emeritus of Moody right now. Those whose lives are filled with tragedy are not necessarily more sinful than those who seem to live a life of uninterrupted comfort. Job experienced calamity, not because he was wicked, but because he was righteous. That is the devotional from day 18 in its entirety, dealing with the principles of pruning. And once again, when we're in that season of pruning, the area of growth is self. God's objective for us is that we prioritize our values. He wants us to trust and stop the distractions, those things, you know, in the scriptures where it says, lay aside every weight, every weight, every weight is not necessarily a sin, but it can be. Those things that beset us, God wants our response to his pruning to be relinquishment. He wants us to pray from a posture of, use me, Lord. Change me so that I can do more for you. When we do that, we experience release. The end result will be a change in our priorities, and God wants to give us more fruit from that pruned life. That's all I got. So hopefully that brings us into a room where we can talk about it. Any comments, concerns, overseer, anything you want to add to that? I guess that's a no. Anyone else on the line that might want to share about the pruning process? Go ahead. I guess I'm the only person being pruned around here, huh? Pruned, disciplined, the whole nine yards. I thought it was necessary to talk about the pruning because I think that there is a misconception that we are pruned because we are outside of the will of God as opposed to being inside the will of God and him wanting the more from us. And it just doesn't happen by continual good and comfortable situations, but that he wants to burn off that dross every little bit, those things that we might not even consider something that would get in the way of our forward movement.
And Elder Deborah, good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, I wanted to say initially when we started this, I had that same mindset about pruning being something that I had done wrong, not right, you know. But as we have went along and studied, I got a more better understanding that it wasn't. It was, you know, disciplining in the process of the pruning and understanding that discomfort and stress wasn't always a bad thing. It was something that is bringing us even closer to God. So it is very interesting.
Absolutely. And I think there's a lot of misconception about that. This book and this study over the last couple years, I mean, this time, even every time I read it, and some books I read more than once, but this is one that I get something out of differently. And I think probably the biggest surprise to me was just looking at John 15 in a totally different light. Yeah, so I'm grateful for for this, because it was an outgrowth of when we were just reading about the fruit of the Spirit. But I still wasn't thinking of it this way, until we got to this particular writer and looking at it, from his perspective and no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit, that God wants us to be gradually producing more fruit. And when we get to that much fruit and then aspiring to more fruit, that, where we would just be in a place of just growth and abiding. But and then also to know that it's almost circular, that when we stop doing what the Lord says, that it says that, we might have to divert and he may have to put us back into a place of discipline, I love the two charts that are in here. Since we've done this, I've made copies and sent them to a couple people that I know who I thought might benefit from that. I think it's just something that helps to even have some kind of working knowledge of it, because it will help in your sharing of the gospel and the precepts of God, as we evangelize and share the word, with other folks, just that, when they come and just say, I'm just going through, and where you're able to share insight and illumination that, hey, it may not be that you're doing something wrong. God might just be pruning you so that he can get the more out of you. And that, you know, that's pretty awesome.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Elder. Just all kinds of technical difficulties over here. Oh, praise the Lord. But I enjoy the reading and the sharing. And I believe for me, it's like I don't want to let this book go because there's so many principles that changes our outlook on our journey. And so as you were sharing, even with the chart and the things, to just understand the difference between discipline and pruning. But more, even more than that, is to understand when we don't surrender and release our will to God, we backslide. That's what backsliding is. And I never thought of that as being backsliding. You know, I always thought of backsliding, you know, you quit going to church, quit starting doing some things you used to do. But really we slide back because we have not progressed forward. And then the other thing of the pruning, when I understood the example the author gave of the touch point between the vine and the branch, and that pruning enlarges that touch point, like a connection. And so the connection becomes greater in, let's see, what is it, diameter. So the greater diameter, the more of the flow of really what's in Jesus Christ gets into us. So when it talked about the river at the temple, it was trickling under the altar, and then it trickled out the door. Then it got a little deeper, you know, and he went further and got a little deeper and went further, got deeper, deeper, deeper. And so that gave that, even that vision, a greater understanding for me, because we can leave the sanctuary when we first believe and we're gung-ho and we're out the door telling everybody about Jesus. But as we go, if that touch point doesn't get pruned, which is the good stuff we're doing, being cut away, a young lady just really, really on fire for the Lord had a vision, and in it she believed the Lord was telling her to back up, you know, and she couldn't understand that. And so I didn't either until, actually just now speaking, and I realized this because we sometimes go in our own zeal without that circumference or the diameter, I can't think of which one it is, being as big as it needs to be for where we're going. And so it's fine for the beginning, but as we continue to process in our journey, it must expand in order for us to continue within in this book here to bear fruit, but to get the more of really Holy Spirit, because the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. We were at the ordination last week, and one of the questions, which was a, you know, pretty simple question, what are the fruit of the Spirit? And there was a struggling there. And I realized then, if we struggle to remember what they are just by naming them, then are we embracing them as we should? And thereby developing that greater touch point. And one of the things you shared, Elder Deborah, was you said the first three, first three was to God, second three was to our brothers, and the last three was to ourselves, okay? And even that became the pattern that was shared in the vine. And so that last step, that self, that pruning, and that last step that's so essential, okay, we don't even remember the fruit thereof. And is it because we really haven't embraced the flow of that fruit in our life because our touch point isn't wide enough? I'll just put it like that. And so that was like a whole game changer right there. And the fact that after much deliberation, the individual never figured out the last three fruits. They just didn't remember. And yet, that is the part that in pruning, we must surrender and release.
Because that's the self.
Exactly. There you go. And because we haven't, we don't even remember rightly what the fruit of the Spirit is. And that's such a huge, oh boy, that stood out like a gigantic neon sign blinking. And, you know, because it's true, not just for that particular person, but for all of us. You know,
yes.
We got the first part. We got the love. We got the joy. Oh, we got that. You know, and then when we get to the other part, we kind of can get some of that stuff, too. But that last part, And so oftentimes, well, not often, but in this illustration of pruning and the chart of the process of things, even the different levels of discipline, you know, to identify them and then not be so quick to say you under attack by the devil or the devil is alive.
Yes.
You know, it's God trying to discipline you and you in denial, me in denial. Put it that way. We'll call nobody else me in denial. And I'm going to say it's the devil's fault, and it isn't. So understanding even the source of the actions in our lives that, as the book and every book we've read so far says, is all initiated by God. Because he's in charge of our journey and our process, and he will perfect those things concerning us. And so realizing that even gives us, you know, a repentant spirit, because I have attributed something to the enemy that was the loving hand of the Father on my life. So I obviously didn't embrace it, okay, which means the discipline turned from rebuke to, I forgot the next one, I always go from rebuke to scourging. Okay, because it's like we don't really labor much on that end in the middle part. Okay, I just ain't doing it. You know, and so that was just so illuminating for me, for my spirit, and releasing, because the truth really will set you free. So free me from those negative thoughts.
Make you free.
Exactly. Because those thoughts were making me captive. And actually, that's a wonderful lead-in to our next book that I'm really struggling with releasing it in this class. But I believe that that's what we should be doing. But in reading the book, wow, it is definitely taking the Word of God and applying it to 2021.
And okay, so what gives you the apprehension? When you the apprehension to releasing it to the group? I mean, do you think we need more study on discipline or pruning or abiding or?
Well, see, that's
or
the only
do you think it's just
going
to be overwhelming?
That's the only reason I know we should, because we've had those things: discipline, pruning, abiding. We know the flow of the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that, John, we have that. So we're able to do this. However, it's going to look like 2021 at whatever your address is, whatever my address is, 150 East 124th Place. It's going to look at what at your job address. It's going to look at your corner store. It's going to look at you in the car. So it is going that's exactly what it is. And what he starts with in this book obviously are three of the major pandemics of the last 2 years. He does an appendix on it or introduction because he talks about the presidency of Donald Trump. He talks about COVID-19, and then he talks about Floyd. What's the man's name? John Floyd?
George Floyd.
George Floyd
was killed
in Minnesota? Yes, that was killed. And so he's talking about hate, violence, and fear. And that's what has been released. That's the pandemic, is fear, hate, and violence. And it actually, I see it as a progression of fear comes hate, and the progression of hate comes violence. And it is so true with everybody else, but it is even more true with us. One of the things the author shares is that the American church and the black church, when defined by people outside, say there's more American in the church than church, or there's more black in the church than church. And so these are like statements that have to marinate in the most sacred place of your heart, because we all know church is very important to us.
Mm-hmm.
But when someone is challenging us to say there's more of your blackness and your black culture and the black captivity of your culture in the house of the Lord than Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So is that kind of book. It would take us 2 years to do this book.
Is it a real big book? Because I haven't purchased it yet, so I haven't seen it. Is it like hundreds of pages, or are you just saying it's so weighty in its content that we're going to have to take bite-sized pieces?
It is. Actually, it's 283 pages, and the writing isn't necessarily big, okay? But more than that, the beginning of the book, which is about 20 pages, of the introduction and the prefix and his, what does he call it, his declaration of the future, not the future, but of the current. So his book is current. What does he call them? His two disclosures and two revelations. That's even before he starts the book. And what he is saying is there are 8 questions that Jesus Christ asked when he walked upon the earth that we have not properly answered based on Scripture. But we have answered them based on the captivity of our culture. And it's like, oh, my God. This is what Apostle wants us to do in November. Okay?
Wow.
Culture,
oh my goodness,
community, and church. And it's like, wow. So it's a bit... I intend to read the book. I intend to read it. But you also have to understand that he has a, and I'm not going to say he has a bias towards Donald Trump, but the spirit of Donald Trump and the spirit of politicians. So he's taking it to the mountain of government. That's where he's taking it, and the mountain of religion. And so they have become places of influence that have been distorted and misrepresentation. So it's that kind of reading. And if you're a pro Donald Trump, you definitely don't want to touch this book. Actually, you really should. But I'm just going to share this just because in reading just his two revelations and two disclosures, and the disclosures, because when he originally wrote the book, there was no COVID-19, and there was no George Floyd. So as these cultural activities manifested, he writes these disclosures and revelations because he said they were released in the earth to show the issue with the church. So then it's like, okay. So again, that takes us back to the seven churches in Revelation. See, all of this stuff is very, very powerful. And we have to, this isn't, I want to feel better about being a Christian. No. This is, we were placed on this earth, here we go, for much fruit. And that fruit looks like the flow of the Holy Spirit through our lives, producing life and truth around it. Here we are, we're the light of the world, he is the way, and he is the truth. But that is not what we have been portraying, even on our best days. And there's so many presumptuous sins and secret faults that have been etched in our spirit by the hand of our cultural environment. There is a level of fear that exists that is no different, actually, from the fear, the hatred, and the violence in the book of Acts. So take us back. And in the book of Acts, we'll find our answer for today's crisis. And I believe also in the book of Matthew, which is where Jesus presented what our demeanor should be, our posture in this world should be. And that is not what it looks like. We are not a humble people. That's number one. We got pride to the max. Even in our less prideful days, okay, we still have an abundance of pride. And a lot of it is inbred, it really is, by either by society or the experiences we've had in the environment just to keep our heads above the water. We had to think mm-hmm. more highly of ourselves than we ought, actually. That's the bottom line, okay? But not in relation to each other, but in relation to ourselves and God. One of the things Apostle had said one day she came home, she said, I think I'm going to stop trying to be God. No, she didn't. What did she say? I think she said she wasn't going to be God no more. I said, okay. What a statement. But now I understand it. We are God in our lives in so many areas that are those ones that are hidden behind things. You know, those secret faults and those presumptuous sins, none of you just put your finger on. But they are so pervasive in our thinking, in our judgments, in our actions and reactions. So it's that kind of book. It's a heavy book for 9 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, well, then maybe you need to reconsider. We need to be reading two books, reading that one behind the scenes. But I don't know. But, you know, with what you said, it made me think back to what you said initially about the fruit of the Spirit. When you think of those, that last three, that faithfulness, which is faithfulness like fidelity, you know, is your word, your commitment, mm-hmm. that kind of faithfulness. Are you a faithful person to people? Trust your word. Because I think a lot of times, just like John 15, it was just said faithfulness. Like, do you love God? You're a person of faith. And it's like, no, that's not what that means. You know, it's not that type of faithfulness, which is why word study is important. And then the whole idea of meekness or humility, you know, you know, do we operate from that point? And then the last, self-control. And I'm wondering if the because I know even for myself, and I learned it that way in those three divisions years and years ago, but even when I'm saying it sometimes, it's hard to remember the last three, probably because I'm not walking in the last three the way that I should. Because it's so, no, I'm just saying because it's so easy to say, oh, love George. You know, people don't even, I'll tell you another one, that when you get to the fourth one, patience, long-suffering. People rarely say long-suffering. They say patience.
Exactly.
But I think the original Hebrew word is closer to long-suffering than it really is to patience. You know, I mean, patience, because when you hear those two words, to me, two different, I envision two different things. When I think of patience, it's like, okay, just chill. You know what you do. Just do what you're supposed to do. When I think of long-suffering, that's going to hurt. You know, that's going to be I'm going to be uncomfortable in long-suffering. I don't really interpret patience as that might hurt. I mean, I understand. I'm just saying when I, you know, when you just think about those things. And then that self-control. You know, nobody ever says self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit because we think it's about other people and outside of ourselves and not pertaining to who we are and what we do or what we don't do. So,
Well, God has a sense of humor.
He finds so many opportunities for us to see if we really are having them every day, every 5-10 minutes.
Yeah.
You know?
And you know, and my thought, I have many, but I do have to examine why. So my first thought was, oh, they're not going to want to read this book. It's too much writing. Too much English. Too much to read. So that's a cultural captivity. That really is. That's something we learn. I don't want to do that. It's too many pages. First thing you do, how many pages in it? And that's something we have to get over because the Bible got more pages than that, and we haven't read it either. However, so the first thing was that, okay? And then the second thing was, okay, it's stepping on areas that we tiptoe through. That was my second reason for not wanting to do it. Then my third reason for not wanting to do it was, wow, I'm going to have to really study. You know? So all of those are horrible reasons. All of those are reasons that I should do it. You know, and so you said two books, and I thought, you're right, and I believe that. And I thought the other book would be spiritual discipline. I thought they really would fall out and die then.
Okay. Oh, my goodness. Because,
yes, you hear me? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, sometimes you think you're going to stand still because I'm going backwards, upside down or something.
Yes. Jesus.
Round side up.
That's it, Evangelist. That is it. And so it's like, now, okay, are we ready to really stop farting around? I know one of the things the candidate said, what does it say? We stop playing or something. Stop playing?
Yeah, stop playing.
You know, and we all go, oh, I don't play church. Oh, no, I take it seriously. You know what? We farting around. Okay,
go
that's what we're doing. We blowing stanky wind at stuff because we walk away from it or we don't want to touch that. Or, you know, I remember thinking, I couldn't understand why all these evangelicals were for Trump. I didn't understand it. And I it made me question myself at a certain point. I didn't question long, but I did. You know, and every time someone else that you admire in the faith came out and said, oh, yeah, he's him, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. And the only thing that grounded me was, Satan is the father of a lie, and that man was a liar. And it was as simple as that. I don't care if you against life, pro-life, you know, don't have abortions. Okay, all that, But you are a liar. And it's like, okay, I personally can't get beyond that. But other than that, I couldn't understand why could everybody else. And I mean, I don't care, you could turn on any religious station. You know.
Oh yeah.
It was
yeah.
It was him, it
definitely
was him, it was him, oh Lord. It's like, what? But what I realized is that truth will anchor you. And I don't know nothing else. I know that Satan is the father of lies. Okay? And if that's your daddy, you are not my brother and sister in Christ. I don't care what you say.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And that's not, you know, theologically, what do they call it, pervasive or, you know, persuading. But it is for me. And that's all I could deal with. So it was like, but yet I would even silence myself in certain environments because didn't want to offend other people that had other beliefs. But one thing this guy says is, he says everybody of faith, those with no faith, and those who, he says, with faith, with no faith, or not even wanting faith or something like that, they have this thing that Apostle talks about, a commonality in our crisis. And there is only one answer. That's it. I don't care what you think or what you know. And I know that they mentioned that at the conference, even the guy from Islam, Nation of Islam or whatever, everybody know there's a God. Now, you can call him what you want, but you know that there is somebody that's got to be more powerful than anybody. And that's whose side I'm on. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, but I think that is the kind of thing that perhaps in this season, we are going to be called to take a stand. And we cannot waver. And it will be the kind of stand that the disciples took in the book of Acts. So we need to familiarize ourselves with their life, not just what Scripture says, and what Scripture says is true, but look beyond that into the life of, where there are documentations of how certain ones lived and what they did and that sort of thing that they got from religious records and things like that in the history of things. But to know that's our journey. Because this is our generation. This is our season. And so we need to understand the equipping that's necessary for this season. So, you know, we have saints on the line right now. We're just trying to make it through the day. We're trying to do what the Lord wants. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just want to love and obey God. It's more than that. Because the first question the book asks is, now the book shares that Christ asks with, why call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say? And we got to take that from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep every day. Every thought we have, every reaction we have, every action we have, every word we say. And I thought about years and years ago, it was at WWJD something, but what would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do?
Yes, and so that was at the forefront of this kind of a move, this kind of a wave of revival. We need to know what Jesus would do, and we don't. Or we'll say, he would, but I'm not him. So we don't. Or I don't have what he had, or I ain't God. And yet, we have been taught, we have received the truth, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the anointing of Jesus Christ. So everything he was anointed to do, we are anointed to do as well. But we really don't believe that. We really don't believe we can raise the dead. We don't. Now, I don't know about you, but I know. I would like to. And I would like to believe that I can. And I need to believe that I can because I need to know who he was and is. So am I, because I'm one in him. So we got to get to that one in him. And I believe that that's what this conference is that Apostle is doing. However, there's no way we will have done much with this book by November, but we can do definitely enough to continue a process. So that was my thought. I don't even leave it open to you guys. I leave it up to God. He tell me what to do, and that's what we'll do. So
we should be buying the book, right?
Say, yep.
I have a conclusion that I'm a daughter.
Yes, yes, yes. And I do believe that there are things that I am required to do that will assist, you know, and maybe every detail, every word of the book you don't read, but certain sections that we'll focus on that, you know, Elder Deborah and all those that have the anointing of God on their life and are surrendering to it, Elder Roberta, Evangelist Narvella, Minister Pat, what do they call that? Prophetic Outreach Pastor Rogers, and all of you, Sister Charlotte, all of you have something that you're going to have to start bringing to the table. That's what I'm saying. From this book, not from our life experiences. We've never been this way before. We have never experienced this. So is that kind of...
Tell me again the name of the book and the author. For the 50th time.
is Christ in Crisis? Question mark. Reclaiming Jesus. Reclaiming Jesus in a time of fear, hate, and violence. And this is what the prophet was teaching on Wednesday. Christ in the crisis of the disciples in the storm, getting off the boat of shame and doubt and disbelief and walking on water towards Christ. All of it is all connected. And it's connected on different levels of illustration throughout Scripture, actually, that need to be, what do they call it, excommunicated? No, that's not it.
Excavated? Excavated.
What?
Dug up.
Yeah, what?
Explored,
yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yes.
Overseer, I think
yes,
this
ma'am.
Is what Apostle, I believe this is what Apostle signed us to, I think it's five of us, September the 9th, that we're supposed to be studying for Christ in a Crisis. But I didn't know we had a book that we could go by. I was listening to Apostle Tony Evans. He's been teaching on that also, what we as leaders should be doing in the crisis that we're going through, in the, not only in America, but a world crisis.
That's right.
And
absolutely.
He's been doing some powerful teaching also. So now we can look for, there's a book out there. I didn't get the author's name.
It's Jim Wallis, W-A-L-L-I-S.
I-S.
Jim.
Okay.
Yep, ma'am. Yes, yes, yes. So
it's another journey that we haven't been this way before. All right.
There you go. There you go. Jesus.
Elder Deborah was talking about the long suffering. I didn't get through that part. I'm trying to learn this self-control so I can just enjoy the process.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's one of the things that, you know, like you just said, to learn self-control. We're going to learn what that means when we say words, we say things like that. Because we need to know. Because otherwise, how are you going to learn? How do you intend to go about learning it? Every time it happens, you're going to try to say, ooh, don't do it. Or, ooh, I'm not going to do that. Because that's not how we learn self-control. way we learn self-control. Jesus set the example in everything he did. He never called upon his power on heaven to meet his own needs, more or less. Okay? He never spoke and defended himself. That's self-control. He never allowed people's actions toward him to color how he felt about them. That's hard. That's self-control. Not allowing yourself to be offended. You know, self-control. And that's what I'm saying. It's when we learn how to put these terminology to our actions and the things really that we didn't consider. Oh, is that a part of that? Oh, okay.
So that's the thing I was saying. Enjoying the process. Sometimes,
right.
Like you were talking, it seems to be hard, but once we allow the Holy Spirit to do it for us, that's when we get the energy and the joy, and you say, "Wow, it wasn't hard." And when you know, even when you look at the portfolio, that I looked at that and I was like, whoa. But as I started, I said, no, I want to do it the way Apostle said at the first time. I don't want to go backwards. I want to do everything she gave us and complete it. And I feel good, you know. But my physical body said, where are you going to get the time? Where are you going to do this? And you're going to miss out on this. And now you got to take care of mom. And now you got to take care of sister. So it was so many excuses, but I stayed focused, and that allowed me to complete the process. And I enjoy it now, Evelyn. I enjoy it now more so than it was when we were going through, because I can laugh about, you know, those different distractions that came at me. And I never did tell everybody about when I got choked on the police officer and almost died. That was that Wednesday. No, that was Thursday. Thursday. So that I learned that you know, life could be gone just like that. That was in the car. I took one bite and it went down the wrong way, and I'm beating on the car, and nobody paid me any attention. So the Holy Spirit said, "You know what to do," and I started doing. I went in on myself, and then my granddaughter said, "Grandma, joking." So now everybody coming.
Oh my God! Wow!
And she gave me that hit, and it came out. And Apostle said, "You all right?" And I was like, "Oh, I am now." But I learned, you know, we follow. We got good teachers at labor. You follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I enjoy it.
Amen.
I enjoy it.
Yes. So that's where that is the threshold or the portal. I'll use their words. The portal in which we are standing at. And we're just going to, you know, I don't know how many saw the deer at the edge of the waterfall. We just leaping. Okay.
Yes.
Did you see that picture, Elder Deborah?
Which picture?
Of the deer
that they passed out?
Huh?
Of the, you broke up. I just didn't hear a picture of the.
Oh, the deer running on the water and then come.
No, I didn't.
I'll send it to you. It's interesting people's insight, you know, of that. But anyway, so that's where we are. Get your book. This is our last August gathering, and next gathering will be in the month of September, right before this Christ in Crisis Conference. And just like the prophet said, Christ is always in crisis with us. He's always there. He's been there,
Amen.
Done that, and trying to tell us how to get out. So, but it ain't. So that's
right.
Where we're at. Spiritual discipline book and Christ in Crisis.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say with the Christ in Crisis, I just read the introduction and the two disclosures and the two revelations.
Okay. Is it on Audible, Overseer? Do you know?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
It is?
Oh,
okay.
Yes, it is on Audible. Yes.
Okay.
Sister Charlotte, were you able to get it on Audible?
I did ask her. I didn't have any credits, so I do know it is on Audible, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I wonder, can I give y'all my credits? I got lots of them.
There is a way to do that, but you have to read up on that. You can make a gift of a credit to someone who has an Audible account. Now, I've never done it, but I know that that is possible.
Well, would you look it up? I'll send you credit. I know I got about two.
Well, then I might look it. Okay, I can't be talking to you like we talk. No, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
I will investigate that and let you know over the weekend how that works. But you can do it. I know that you can do it. I know that in certain cases, if you're under this, you share emails. Sometimes they ask you to share stuff you don't want to share, like to share books. But I'll check about the credits.
Oh.
I don't think you have to give up anything to share credits. Like, you know, you could swap books. Just say, like, you're an apostle. So you could buy the book and she could read it and vice versa. There's a way to do all that. Sometimes it's just a little jinky, but I'll look about the credits and let you know.
Okay, well, thank you so much. Actually, I could make a gift of credits to everybody on the line.
Yeah, because yours, I told you, they're going away. They do not last forever. They're not perpetual.
Elder Deborah, I'm going to lose them anyhow, so...
Yeah,
you know,
they only last a year. I'm telling you, you're losing them. I'm sure you've lost a lot. You have so many, you just don't even realize they're dropping off. You know.
Well, that's true.
But yes, I will investigate that for you.
Thank you very much. All right. All right, then.
All right.
We prepared for our journey. Yes, we are. For we have received the preparation of the Holy Spirit. So we are on the way. On the move. Okay. Be blessed and be a blessing.
Amen. Have a good weekend, you guys.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Oh. Can't.